Well, the story is, it's about a family. A man has two wives, and one of them is able to have children and is, building a family by having kids, and the other one can't. And the husband, Elkanah, or something like that, he's trying to help the situation by letting her know that it's okay, that he loves her, he cares about her, he does different things, like when they have a special meal or something, he will give them her like a double portion or give her sort of the honorable place. He's always trying to make sure that he's giving her honor and letting her know that that honor isn't based on her, whether she has kids or not. And he even talks to her in sort of a heart-to-heart talk when she's feeling bad about it and says, you know, Hannah, aren't I worth more than a bunch of kids to you? And to a certain degree, it's helping, but it's not really. And part of the problem is the other wife that can have kids is just constantly doing things to irritate Hannah and to sort of make her feel bad and to sort of break her down and sort of use it as a means of sort of attacking her. And it oftentimes culminates in this event where they once a year go up to the temple to worship the Lord. And they worshiped at other times, but once a year everybody in Israel would come to this place. It was a big journey for a lot of people. And so it was sort of a social arena where there was a lot of people there. Maybe they saw friends and family from other parts of the country. And so it was worship, but it was also social. It was at that event that she would sort of make it clear to really press down against Hannah, and Hannah would really break down at those meetings where it was supposed to be a really joyful occasion. It was just not. She would make sure that it was not a joyful occasion for her. And so it was at one of those times that Hannah is just so broken down. She's in the temple or the tabernacle area praying, and her heart is moved so much, there's not words coming out of her mouth, but she's sort of voicing the words. And the priest there, Eli, sees her, and he thinks that she's drunk. And so he says, you know, you need to get out of here and quit drinking. It's like as though she hasn't endured enough that, like, at this moment when she's, you know, just broken down, even like the person there at the church, the sort of who's supposed to be a spiritual, just sort of misreads the situation and breaks her down even more. And she makes this vow to God and says, God, if you'll give me a son, I promise you that I'll give him back to you. The really cool part about that is he doesn't ever have to have his hair cut. She says, you know, I promise you I won't ever make him cut his hair. You know, that's how good it will be. How pleased I'll be. He won't even have to cut his hair, and he'll be a Nazirite for you forever. And so what happens is that she does end up having a son. And that year comes when she could take her son, and she says, no, I'm not going to go up to this feast until he's weaned. And finally the time comes when she's ready and she brings him. Well, we don't know what that means or how old the child was. Probably, you know, somewhere between 3 and 12. You know, we don't really know because that's not really the point. But the point is that she's coming to this place. She's learned something in this process of being in pain and feeling like someone's lording over her, sort of oppressing her, not really being anyone able to help that situation, but turning it over to God and God answering her prayers. There's something that she's learned about joy in life from that situation that she's reflecting on, that's sort of the thrust of what this prayer or this song that she's giving. And she also knows that this is, at this point, she's been able to spend a lot of time with her child. She's sort of handing the child back over into God's hands, which means she's not going to have that day-to-day interaction of direction or helping that child. So in some senses, this prayer is leaving something for Samuel. And Samuel is the one who wrote the beginning of 1 Samuel or kept all of these memories. So we don't know what the case is, but It seems like this is something where she's learned something in this process about joy and about life that in some sort of sense, whether she meant to or not, is meant to pass on to her children, to Samuel, for him to remember this as sort of her words as she sends him out into the world, into his career, maybe you might say. And I'll tell you, it doesn't really matter if they're 5, 6, 24, you know, however old they're. Once they get going out into their career, there is this sense of like, it's a difficult thing. And so it wasn't just that Samuel preserved it, but God preserved it because he wants us, in the same way that a mother would, as she's setting her child out back in the Lord's hands, wanting to impart something off to her, this is the case, what God wants us to understand for ourselves from this situation. And so we'll look at it, and it's just three simple things that I'm going to talk about on it. And a lot of it is a contrast in where we're going to seek joy. And again, for anyone who has kids, it's a really extra important thing because this is Hannah letting us know this is what we need to pass on to our kids. And if you don't have kids, it's not just about having kids. You know, Mother's Day isn't just about that, but this is the example we're going to use. But it's really what God's saying is, if there's anything that you could pass on to anyone that would be of benefit, this is what it would be about. What we would learn from Hannah passing it off to her son. Here's how she starts it off. It says, my heart exalts in the Lord, or there's great joy in my heart to the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. Horn is sort of a symbol for strength. And so she's really saying, this is my strength is this joy that I have in the Lord. And then she's, again, you can tell she's thinking about the situation that she was in. She says, my mouth speaks out boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. She puts it into a generalized context because she's probably moved on from this a little bit. But the pain of that, of someone who's, even though they're in the same family, making themselves out to be their enemy. And the joy that she founds in God saving her from that. She says, there's no one holy like the Lord. In other words, there's something about God that we're never going to match to. Indeed, there's no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. So she takes this joy that's found in God's salvation. It's not tied in her being holy because God's holy and she's not. But she's saying there's this joy that's found when God comes and saves her, when God lifts off this burden from her. There's a joy that's sort of expressed in her being thankful, basically. So she's saying, my joy is rooted in the thankfulness that I have by being able to look back and just being so thankful at what God has done for me. And she's contrasting that now with this. She says, boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. So the first thing she wants to communicate is that there's a joy that comes from just being thankful. And there's a joy that comes that's really about being prideful or arrogance. And she's saying, choose the joy that comes from being thankful. The words that she wants to pass on to her children are, grab a hold of the joy that comes from being thankful and run from whatever joy there is in being prideful. Now, no one thinks that they're prideful, but you can see how this is like daily advice. Every single day, there comes up some sort of situation where you experience or you feel like something good has happened or there's something, this impulse to feel joy. And right then, there's a decision that can be made. Am I going to just be thankful for what God has given me, for what God has done? Or am I going to grab a hold of this other joy? Man, I really did a great job at this. Or, wow, there must be something that I've done to really deserve this. Every single time something comes in that's worthy of some joy, we're faced with this sort of daily decision. And she's saying, if you choose to take the joy that comes from being thankful, that's going to last. But this other joy, that's really about a joy that comes into arrogance and pride. And then she starts describing how that starts to fall apart. She says, the bows of the mighty will be shattered. The feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread. But those who are hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. What she's saying is, look, if you take joy in what really amounts to pride about something, and really is about arrogance, things change all the time. Whatever it was that you were thinking was so awesome, that's going to end up changing. It's not going to last. But what she's saying is, if you're taking joy in what God gives, God's always going to keep on giving. That's always going to be there. It's a joy that's going to be lasting. She says, the Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit among nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the world are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. What she's saying that she's come to understand from this situation is that God has set the world on the pillars in the exact place that he wants it to be. And in the same way, he's going to set you where he wants you to be. And what she's saying is there's great joy as God pulls you up and places you in that place. But there's not that much joy if he has to knock you back down. In other words, she's saying, take joy. Taking joy in the blessings of God, being thankful, what that really is about the joy of God moving you up to some place. But she says, take the joy of being moved up rather than the joy of trying to move yourself up. Because if you move yourself up, you might end up finding yourself getting knocked back down. Now, Jesus tells this little parable about, he says, look, to his disciples, they were fighting about who's the greatest or something like that. And he says, whenever you come to a place and there's a banquet, go seat yourself down at the end of the table. Because if you seat yourself down at the end of the table, the person who's running the banquet may see you sitting down there and say, hey, come up here and be here next to me. And then you'll say to those next to you, you go down and take those spots. And I was running some monks that kind of dynamic actually does happen. We're not that used to that type of thing. But you know how that goes. That again comes up every single day in every conversation that you have with everyone. It probably happens more with pastors than anyone else. I'm sure it happens like in any profession. It's tough to get together with another pastor sometimes because in so many different ways in the course of the conversation, it's sort of promoting yourself to be up here and pushing the other person to be down here. You've had those conversations with people at work or even your neighbor. And the conversation is almost like this self-promotion. And the person will just see how far you let them go. And if you start encouraging them, encourage them a little bit and just see. It'll go way crazy up here because they're used to like this little battle of chat back and forth that sort of brings this equalization. But if you don't give that little battle of chat, it'll go way off the spectrum because we just sort of are used to feeling as though we need to sort of promote ourselves. He says, no, just take the bottom seat. Don't bother doing that. Just sit down in those conversations down at the lowest part and then just wait and see what God does. Because God will put you in that place where he wants you. She's saying, here's what I've learned in this situation. It's better to have joy in just being thankful. And if I'm going to have joy in being thankful, then it's best to just sit myself down in the lowest spot and just wait for God to make it clear how much he loves me and cares about me. Because if I make it about this moment of pride or what I think I've done, what I'm going to be doing is I'm going to end up being self-promoting, and eventually what's going to happen is I'm going to be knocked way down. And she said, it's a lot more fun in life to constantly being raised up than it is constantly being knocked down. Here's what she says at the end. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. What does she mean by godly ones? What does she mean by wicked ones? She gives an immediate definition of it. She says, for not by might shall man or people prevail. For those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king. Now, Israel didn't have a king at this point. So she's talking about someone as though a king of Israel exists, even though there is no such thing as a king of Israel. And whenever in the Old Testament someone's talking about someone, that there's not an immediate person to tag it to, you know that what she's talking about is the promise of the Messiah, the promise of the Savior. She's talking about Jesus. And this is why with her son, this advice, you know, of just sit down in the lowliest spot proved to be true, because where the place that the Lord wanted to put Samuel was actually at the top. And what we're going to see in the next chapter, or if we were to look at it, is him just completely flipping things around and giving the whole kingdom to Samuel. And Samuel ends up ruling. And what happens is eventually the people come to Samuel and say, look, your sons are kind of wicked. They're not really doing that well. We don't want the kingdom passed on to them. Appoint for us a king. And Samuel gets upset, because he thinks that they're rejecting him, but God says, why are you upset? They're rejecting me. And what he's saying is he has a king that's coming, and that king is seen over and over again in these promises, and that king is Jesus. And what she's saying is don't set yourself against that. There's a king that's coming, and that king is Jesus. Godliness is about being attached to that king. And then she ends, she's saying, he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. It wasn't terribly clear to them who this king was going to be or what it was going to be like. It was a shocker that this king came in a manger with no place to lay his head. It was a shocker that this king came from what we would call a teenage pregnancy. It's a shocker that they weren't married when she became pregnant. There was a lot of things about it. It was a shocker for them that he came from Nazareth. You know, one of his own disciples said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? In other words, Jesus came down and just sat himself down in the lowest place and never did anything whatsoever to raise himself up from that. But God blessed him and God put him in the place that he wanted to. And every single story in the Bible is like that. The next story, when God brings a king, he brings Saul, who's hiding in the luggage. The next king is David, and he's not even there in the lineup. His dad lines up all of the, you know, all of his sons, and David's the youngest, and he's just not even there because he's not even in the equation. No one's even thinking it's a possibility. But God chose a king from the lowest tribe, probably the most insignificant family, and for sure the most insignificant, at least in everybody else's eyes, member of that family who had just sat down in that lowest place. What she's saying is that this is the message that she's learning about the gospel. And this is what I want to pass down to my kids. It's not a message of you got to push yourself up to the top. It's not a message that you got to do what you can to move up in the world. It's not that, you know, you need to make this happen or that I need to make the right choices to get you in the right place so that this and this can happen. It's something, this situation that happened with her at the very beginning, how it all started, made her just flip it all around and see the picture of Jesus that was there. That God loves us and cares about us. And it's much more joyful just to start looking around and seeing all the different ways that God's blessing us. And instead of having our chatter and our life goals and everything we're pressing on to be this joy of just pressing forward, thinking I'm accomplishing, helping my kids accomplish, to just instead sit back and just start saying, man, I can't believe how wonderful God has been. Look what God has given you. Look what God has done. If I had thought about this earlier, I had this little picture that one of our kids drew. I can't do it now because it's on my phone. They had this stupid contest at school that, I don't know who it is, some sort of food czar puts out, that you draw a picture of your little basic meal, and then they have this contest throughout the whole state of who does the best picture for this, like, plate of what you should eat type thing. We have a kid that won that. The whole state. It's online. She didn't win it because she was the best drawer. It's just, what can you say about that? I can't believe God let you win that contest. Now you have this bike. Didn't you just win a bike? God's given you two bikes. Take joy in the things that when you really sit down and think about it, and if you don't think it's about that, you know, I understand what it's like to take pride in your kids. You want it to be all about them. And that feels good, but you're just setting them up for disaster. It's best to start pointing out, look at what wonderful things God has done for you. Look what God gave you. Look what God did for you. Look where God placed you. Look what school you're in or this or that, that God gave you that. And teach them that whatever place they end up being, it's about God's moved you up. And it's actually okay to do as David did, just sit down at the lowest spot. It's okay to do what Jesus did, what Samuel did, to just sit down in that low spot in our conversations with people or wherever it is. When you start your job up, just sit down at the low spot. Just sit down in that low spot and then wait, pray, ask God, see what God does. And what she says, it really is. It's really about a message. She says, take joy at the end here. Take joy in the graciousness, the forgiveness, the mercy that's found in Jesus, of God raising us up just because he cares for us and loves us. That what our kids will see and what we see in these instances is we just see how much God loves us, that God really does exist, that God really does care for us, that God really is moving us to a place in life where we can really just fulfill what it is that's on our heart. And God's going to do that. He cares about us in the same way he sets the world on its foundation because that's where he wants it to be. But she says otherwise, all we'll be talking about is judgment. And you know what that's like. That's a hard habit to get out of, where every conversation, every joy is really about judgment of someone else. You know, to have really good time with your friends, it's always best to just be bad-mouthing someone else. You can really start relating to another parent when you're talking smack about a third parent. You know, you really, the best way to enjoy politics is to talk about how bad the other side is. The best joy you can have in your school is to talk about how bad that school is. We just have these habits. See, that's really about taking pride in ourselves and about arrogance. It's about pulling ourselves up, and that's about pushing other people down. And she's saying it's not going to work because God just goes against that. He sets himself against that. Because even if you're right and they do deserve it, chances are God might bless them anyways. Because that's what we should learn from our own life, that he is blessing us anyways. So she's saying that because of what God has done to save her, she's realized this is what she wants to pass on to her son. Just a joy that's rooted in thankfulness. A joy that's rooted in God just constantly surprising her and her son in the way that he raises them up and places them in a place. And a joy that's just rooted in sort of living in that world, in that realm, that's really made up of forgiveness and mercy rather than being about judgment. Let's pray. We're going to have folks up here that can pray for you. If you'd like to receive Jesus as your Savior, they'll be up here. You can come up and they'll pray for you. If you have any needs, it might even be something like with Hannah where something's just been heavy on your heart. Just come up and put your request before the Lord and we'll pray with you. Let's pray. Jesus, we just thank you so much for being so good to us. Lord, just open our eyes to see the blessings that you have for us. Lord, I pray that you would just raise each person up in this room and just let us know that you're placing us in a place that displays how much you love us and care for us. That lets other people know how much you love us and care for us. And Lord, I pray that we would just put our hope in your King, in your salvation that you've given us through Jesus, in a salvation where godliness is a gift that's given to us based on the forgiveness and the love and the care that is demanded because of the price that Jesus paid for us, a price paid because he sees us as his friends. He sees us as his loved ones. We lift this all up to you in your name, Jesus. Amen.